Hear the word of the Lord. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist the one who is evil. But if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. All men are like grass, and their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers, and the flowers fall, but the word of the Lord stands forever.
Hello. Hope you're doing well this morning. Ricky is in Mississippi this morning, and he wanted me to continue the series that he started quite a while ago on the Sermon on the Mount. And luckily I have the what I think is one of the toughest texts out of that whole deal. I'm like, thanks, Ricky. Real nice of you to leave town on the turn the other cheek passage. He's like, you can do it. You're all right. As I was thinking about turning the other cheek and the whole issue of retaliation and all that, I was thinking about some college friends that I had who these guys love to play practical jokes on each other. And what started out as kind of an innocent, fun little joke started to escalate. I'll never forget the stories. He told me that these guys would, these guys were having their, let's just put it this way. They snuck into their apartment and they did this practical joke where they place a sheet of saran wrap over the toilet. Have you guys ever heard of this? It's terrible. And I'm sorry that I'm preaching from the stage about this, but I'm just telling you that I'm just trying to explain the retaliation thing. And what they would do is they would put the saran wrap over the toilet and then they'd put the seat down so that no one would know that it was there when it was time. Anyway, let's just say that it turned out bad, okay, for those guys. It turned out bad, and they decided to get revenge. And so what they did was they somehow, I guess the guys left their doors unlocked to their car. They got those styrofoam peanuts. You guys know the kind I'm talking about that are really annoying when you have to take something out of the box and it gets all over your floor because they crumble into the real. And they filled up their cars totally, you know, like to the top. I don't know how they got it all in there, but it was to the top where you open the door and it all pours out, you know. And it was so bad, I think they had to call a taxi to get to class or something. You know, they couldn't get in. And so to retaliate, the other guys would, they would take their cars, because then everyone starts hiding their keys and everything, right? So they would take their cars and they would pull up alongside of the other guy's car, but they would get like within an inch of it where you can't get in any of the doors. You know what I'm talking about? Where you cannot get into your car, and they would pull up really close like that. And again, you know, it's like you're without a ride. And then it started to get just really, really ugly. As soon as they found a way in, they would, I don't know if they got a key made or something, but they, one of the guys, they got huge bags of leaves. It was fall, and they went over to their apartment. They probably had 20 bags of leaves and just dumped them out all over the apartment. And you know, those old dry leaves, you know, they just crumble into a million little pieces when you try to pick them up. Yeah, all over the beds, all over the everything. I mean, they had to have everything clean. I mean, it just got worse and worse and worse. I can't even tell you. I was going to tell you the worst, and my wife was like, you can't say that in church. Okay, so let's just say that it got worse and worse and worse. Have you ever been there? Someone does something to you, and you have got to get them back. Have you ever been at work and someone says something about you that isn't true? I mean, number one, it's bad enough that they've talked bad about you. But on top of it, it's not even true. And you want to get them back. You ever been there? Kids, have you ever had to go to bed, but mommy and daddy get to stay up late and watch movies? You ever been there? It's not very fair, is it? It is fair. Not at my house. Not at my house, it's not. How about you spouses where one spouse goes out and gets a new pair of jeans, but there's not really enough left in the bank account for you to go get one? You ever been there? I know a guy who, if he ever gets a night away, like with the guys to play cards or go do something fun, the wife says, if you get a night out, I get a night out. I mean, we play this thing out in our minds constantly. I mean, we live in this place. At the very core of our beings, we have this insatiable desire for justice. And when someone wrongs us, we want vengeance. I'll never forget, I had a renter of mine. I had a house here in Tulsa, and then I was transferred down to Dallas, and I kept the house as a rental house. And the guy was kind of a fix-it guy. And so what he started to do, because I don't know why, he got tired of paying the rent, I guess. And what he decided to do is to start fixing things that needed fixing and then deducting that from the rent. And in 1 month, I got like no rent check because of all the fixes that he had to do, which I had no idea needed to be fixed anyway. And so, you know, he charged me for all of it. And I remember we had to evict him eventually because he just wasn't paying us. And I remember wanting so badly to go after him for that money. I mean, we have that in us. It's got to be fair. I mean, there's a reason that there are constant court shows on TV. Am I right? Judge Judy. Do we have any Judge Judy? I love Judge Judy. I don't know why I love her. It's like, it's kind of a twisted love or something. It's like, I just love her because she's so mean. But I think the reason that I love her is because she gets justice. She calls people out when they're full of it. You know what I mean? She gets justice. And I love that. Judge Joe Brown, Downtown Joe Brown. But we are human beings made in God's image, and we have the very core of our souls, this insatiable desire for justice. And we want to get people back when they wrong us. And that's what I want to talk to you about today, is this issue of retaliation. Because the things that Jesus is going to ask us to do in the Sermon on the Mount is brutal. It is brutal, and it seems impossible. And the question is, how in the world are we supposed to carry this out? If you have your Bible, turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 5. We're going to start in verse 38. We're going to go through verse 42. And what we're going to be looking at today is the hard sayings of Jesus. So in your outline, you have this, or in your bulletin, you have an outline. And it says, the first thing is what an eye for an eye really means. And then Jesus is going to give us four things, four examples of how not to retaliate when we're wronged. And then hopefully we're going to give you four ways to do it. So that's where we're going. Let me pray one more time and then we're going to jump into the text. Let's pray. God, again, I pray because of the difficulty of this passage, because of the difficulty of what Jesus is asking us to do, I pray for special grace today that it'll sink in. Pray in Jesus' name, amen. Let's jump into the text. Look at verse 38. Here we go. Are you ready? This is not going to be fun. This is going to be painful. Just bear with me. Okay, here we go. Verse 38. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. Now look, this is the fifth saying. This is the fifth hard saying of Jesus. The four previous extremely hard sayings of Jesus that have come before it all have this formula where Jesus says, you have heard it said. And then he says this common adage, this proverb, this interpretation of the law that all of the Pharisees and teachers of the law would all have interpreted the law to mean. And Jesus will say, you've heard it said. And then he explains what they've heard it said. And then he says, but I say to you. And this happens four times. The first one was murder. And it was back in verse 21 where he says, you've heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, but and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. And then Jesus says, but I say to you, whoever hates his brother in his heart is guilty of murder. And then the second one was lust, back in verse 27. Jesus says, you've heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lustful intent has already committed adultery with her in his heart. The third one was divorce, back in verse 31. It was also said, whoever divorces his wife, let him give her a certificate of divorce. But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except on the ground of sexual immorality, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. That's a hard saying of Jesus right there. Finally, oaths. This is the one we talked about last week, if you weren't here. Started in verse 33. He says, again, you have heard it said that it was said to those of old, you shall not swear falsely, but shall perform to the Lord what you have sworn. But I say to you, simply let your yes be yes and your no be no. And so in this passage today, Jesus is going to do the same formula that he's done in the previous four sayings. This is the fifth one. And he's going to, in all power and all authority, he's going to reveal to the people the true intent behind this common saying that they've always heard. Look, verse 38, one more time. He says, you've heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And everyone would have said, that's right, I know that. Every little Jewish kid would have said, I've heard my parents talk about that. It's all about retaliation. It's an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. And then Jesus, again, shatters the paradigm. He says, but I say to you. But I say to you. Before we jump into that, let me just tell you why they would have understood that so much. In the Old Testament law, God had set up this system to where when the Israelites would sin against one another, God the Father in the Old Testament set up this Old Testament law, okay? And what he set up was this whole idea of if you hurt someone, you will now be hurt in the same way. You don't have to turn here. Let me just read it for you. Exodus 21, verses 23 to 24. This is Old Testament law. When men strive together and hit a pregnant woman so that her children come out, but there is no harm, the one who hit her shall surely be fined as the woman's husband shall impose on him, and he shall pay as the judges determine. But if there is harm, then you shall pay life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, stripe for stripe. Leviticus 24, 19 to 20 says this, if anyone injures his neighbor as he has done, it shall be done to him. Fracture for fracture, eye for eye, tooth for tooth. Whatever injury he has given a person shall be given to him. Finally, Deuteronomy 19:21 says, if a malicious witness arises to accuse a person of wrongdoing, then both parties to the dispute shall appear before the Lord, before the priests and the judges who are in office in those days. The judges shall inquire diligently, and if the witness is a false witness and has accused his brother falsely, then you shall do to him as he had meant to do to his brother. So you shall purge the evil from your midst, and the rest shall hear and fear and shall never again commit any such evil among you. Your eye shall not pity. It shall be life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot. Question. Why is God commanding this kind of retaliation? It's because Jesus, keep interchanging Jesus, God, Holy Spirit, the Trinitarian God understands humanity. You see, God understood that if you hurt someone, let's just say you murder someone. God understood that in the Israelite camp where they're all traveling together and moving across the Sinai Peninsula together and eventually they're going to settle in the land together, he knew that unless there was retaliation, those people would never forget it. They were a stubborn people. It says over and over and over again in the Bible that the Israelites were a stubborn people. And being one of those Israelites, I can tell you we are stubborn people. I'm half Jewish. Anyway, we are stubborn. Just ask my wife. I'm stubborn. Okay? These people were stubborn, and God knew that unless he set up a system to where everything evened out, that it would never be over. Jesus is saying, yes, that's true. In the Old Testament, it's true that life for life, tooth for tooth, eye for an eye, all that stuff, I understand that, but I say to you, and look what he says, do not resist the one who is evil. Do not resist the one who is evil. Do you understand how shocking this would have been? Do not resist the person who is evil. If somebody's performing an injustice towards you, you're not supposed to resist them. The word resist, and David Hall, you're going to love this. This is right up your alley. The word resist means to be in opposition to set oneself against, to oppose. And the Greek word is antihistamine. Told you you'd love that. He's a doctor. Antihistamine. Now, that medical term is used for something that inhibits the physiological effects of histamine, usually used especially in the treatment of allergies or a cold. Now, in other words, the antihistamine, and now in our language it's antihistamines, it resists the histamines which causes allergies and colds. Jesus is saying, do not antihistamine the evil one. Don't resist them. And the Jewish people would have gone, what? Seriously? And then Jesus says, let me give you some examples of what I'm saying. Look at the continuation of verse 39. He says, but if anyone slaps you on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. Now, a lot of people have mistranslated this verse to argue that Jesus does not advocate self-defense when someone's attacking you. But the question is, if someone's attacking you in order to harm you, do they slap you? Question. I'm just asking the question. If this means pull your kids out of karate class, okay, if someone's trying to beat them up, then they need to let them. That's not what Jesus is saying here, and I'm not going to preach a sermon about that right now. It's a whole different message for a whole different day. What I'm saying is if someone's going to try to beat you up, they're probably not going to slap you on the face unless it's a girl fight or something. But even then, there'd be like pulling hair and a lot of screeching, like a lot of, not that girls can't fight. I mean, I think my wife could punch me pretty good, but she hasn't, thank God. But if she, I think she could. If you're trying to beat somebody up, you're going to punch them in the nose, karate chop them in the throat, you know, do something. You're going to jump on them and start wailing on them like Ralphie did to that bully in the Christmas story, you know. Hopefully you won't be cussing as much, but, you know, you're trying to hurt them, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about here. That's not what Jesus is talking about. Let me just say this. I'm a baseball umpire. Okay, I went to a professional umpire school after college, which was a great use of money, I guess. But anyway, I went to professional umpiring school to be a major league umpire, and now I just do high school baseball games. But as an umpire, I can tell you that this is very, very difficult to do, to turn the other cheek, because what Jesus is talking about here is allowing someone to insult you. Now look, I'll get back to my umpire story in a minute. What Jesus is trying to say here, in the Middle East, have you guys ever seen those mafia movies where a guy will be arguing with someone and he'll backhand him, kind of, you know, like, shut your mouth, boy, you know, and it's like, oh, you know, and the guy's all humiliated and everything. That's what he's talking about. It's this humiliation. It's the back of your hand where you kind of backhand somebody and go, you know, shut your mouth kind of a thing. And it humiliates them. Well, this is a shame-based culture, which means that everything's about your honor, right? And so if someone backhands you and insults you to the nth degree, Jesus is saying, offer them your other cheek also. Look, I'm a baseball umpire, okay? And one of the things about umpiring is you have to really appear like you're in control out there. All right, at least I try to act that way. But anyway, I get out there and I am in control of the game. I'm in control of the field. And I don't like it when coaches accuse me of things that aren't true. Now, the other day I was umpiring a baseball game, and there's a rule that I was trying to enforce. And the rule was that there's 1 minute from the time of the third out to the time that the batter, I'm sorry, there's 1 minute from the time of the third out to which the pitcher can warm up. He gets 5 warm-up throws between innings. They enforce this rule to keep the games going. Well, I'm umpiring this baseball game, and it's been 2 or 3 minutes. No one's warming up the pitcher. I mean, you guys know what I'm talking about. That someone comes out and warms up the pitcher while the catcher's getting his gear on if he was the last out in the previous inning and all those types of things. Well, no one's warming up the pitcher. So I say to the guy in the dugout, I'm like, hey, coach, you have 1 minute, okay? Just reminding you have 1 minute. I'm trying to be cool. I'm like, you got 1 minute, coach. And he goes, that's not a rule. Right in front of all the fans and all the players in the dugout, he insults me. Like, I don't know what I'm talking about. And as the good pastor that I am, as a perfect person, as you know, Not really. I turned around and I go, it is a rule and you're wrong. And I made sure that all of his fans and all of his players heard me say it. And he goes, it's not a rule. And I go, it is. And if you want to bring a book out, I'll show you. He's like, I don't have a book. I go, neither do I. And he goes, you're going to punish my pitcher, you know, not letting him warm up. And I go, well, you can go catch him. And he goes, well, I'm not going to do it. And I go, that's your prerogative. And we're screaming at each other, as any good pastor should do, as he's working a side job. You know what I really wanted? I really wanted to save face. That's what I wanted. I wanted everybody out there to know that I was right and he was wrong. That was important to me. Because what he was saying was wrong. I was right. I went home and looked it up, by the way, and then I emailed him the rule. But here's the deal. I'll just tell you this. I couldn't find his email address on the Tahlequah Public Schools website. So I Facebooked him. We all want to protect our reputation when it's on the line, don't we? It's exactly what Jesus is telling Bo Berman not to do. He's saying, turn the other cheek. Let them insult you. And when they do, offer them the other cheek also. Shocking. And then Jesus continues. If that's not bad enough, look at verse 40. And if anyone would sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. So me being the Greek scholar that I am, I look up tunic. And what a tunic is, it's like a t-shirt kind of a material that you would wear against your skin. And it's it kind of goes down to about mid-thigh. And that was their undergarment. Okay, that's what a tunic is. They didn't have underwear like briefs or something like we would wear today. They have just a kind of a long nightshirt, kind of like those British guys in those old British TV shows where they wake up in the middle of the night and they have the stocking cap and the long shirt on. That's kind of what they would wear under their robes. You're like, I don't know, why are you watching BBC in the middle of the night? I don't know. I'm just saying, I've seen it before, okay? And they have these long shirts and they wear it close to their skin and they don't wear the stocking caps, okay? But they wear the long shirts and it's called their tunic, all right? And so the cloak is like the robe that they wear over their tunic. By the way, this is the reason that in the prodigal son story, when the dad runs to the boy, he humiliates himself by running. See, Middle Eastern men don't run because in order to run, you have to lift up your robes and expose yourself. And the dad was so enthralled, he was so overjoyed to have the son back that he lifted up his robes and ran. Another sermon for another day. Jesus says, if anyone's going to sue you and take your undergarments, give to him your cloak as well. Now, this is an example of hyperbole that Jesus is using here. He doesn't intend his disciples to walk around naked, but to be generous even towards their enemies. And Jesus continues. Look at verse 41. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them 2 miles. Have you guys ever heard the term, go the extra mile? That's where this comes from. Here's what would happen. If you're familiar with the New Testament, with the Gospels, you might be asking yourself, if you're not familiar with the history, you might be going, why is there a King Herod and a Pontius Pilate? And why are there Roman guards? And why are there all these things? It's because Rome had conquered Greece, and now Rome is in charge of all of the countries around the Mediterranean, and their empire is spreading. And so as a Roman empire who is occupying Israel, they have Roman guards and things. And so what the law said, coming straight from Rome, is that if you were a Jew during that time or a non-Roman citizen, a non-native Roman citizen, if a Roman soldier was carrying his luggage, he could say, hey, you, carry my luggage. Carry my stuff. But he could only make you do it 1 mile. That was the law. It was 1 Roman mile. And I'm not sure how long a Roman mile was. I was like, doesn't matter. The point is that they would make you carry their stuff for a while. And what Jesus says is shocking. Because who do Jews not want to associate with? Gentiles. If you even come into contact with a Gentile, you have to go ceremonially cleanse yourself. If you even buy something at the marketplace that has anything to do with a Gentile, you have to go wash yourself. And Jesus is going, if that Gentile Roman occupier that occupies our land right now, if they ask you to do something like that, which is totally unjust and totally unfair, Jesus says, not only do it, but go the extra mile. Shocking. Finally, Jesus gives a fourth and final illustration. Look what he says. Verse 42. Give to the one who begs from you, and do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. Of course, Jesus isn't tolerating here, you know, giving money to beggars who are just going to go blow the money on something that's going to further their demise, like the beggars that would stand out on the street in Dallas. You know, they would just be blatant about what they were begging about, and they would say, need money for beer, you know? That's what they would say, and people would give them money because they thought, hey, at least the guy's being honest, you know, and they would give it to him. And these bums, they would do it right next to a grocery store, and then they'd go in and buy beer. But Jesus isn't saying that if someone's begging for money just to further their demise, you know, to give. What Jesus is talking about here is like my friend John Osier, who he and his wife just adopted a little boy from Ethiopia. And he said that when they went over there to get him, he said there's like 150,000 street kids that live on the streets in Ethiopia. And he says they run up to the taxi and they run up to you on the streets and they hold out their hands and they're hungry. And he says every time we would leave anywhere, we would always pack our pockets and our stuff full of food, because when these kids run up to us, they're not even really asking for money. They're asking for food. They're starving. And what Jesus is saying here is that when someone begs you for something, give it to them. But look, also, if you have the money to loan and someone needs a loan, loan it to them. I mean, that's what he says here. Do not refuse the one who would borrow from you. So look, Jesus is saying some shocking things here, some really shocking things. He's saying, when you're insulted, take it. Don't defend yourself. In fact, let them do it again. He's saying, when you're sued, let them have what they're suing you for. Let them have your tunic and your cloak. Jesus is saying, if an authority figure asks you to do something that you deem unfair, not only do it, but go the extra mile. If a boss asks you to stay late and you're not getting paid to stay late, and you have the ability to do it, Jesus is saying, do it. And finally, he's saying, make some bad investments. Give to people who are never going to pay you back. Loan money to people who need it, even if you think they may not repay you. And you're sitting there thinking to yourself, you have to be. This seems impossible. There's no way this is going to happen in my life. I mean, look, I do not sit here and think that if I just say to you, you need to go do this, let's go. Everybody, round them up, head them out, and go do it. That you're going to get up and go, I am going to do that. I am going to turn the other cheek. I am going to take more insults. Here we go. You know, and you may last a couple of days, and then you can come umpire with me and you will change your mind when that coach goes, you don't know what you're talking about. Like Shane always shouts at the umpires, you don't know what you're talking about. Yes, we do. It's your fault. It's not ours. Okay. You will not do these things because you have at the center of your whole being, you have at the very core of who you are, you want justice. You will not do these things unless. You will not allow someone to insult you without retaliation unless. Unless you understand that Jesus took the ultimate insult for you. Unless you understand that Jesus didn't defend himself. Unless you understand that he allowed Roman guards to spit on him, to scream at him, to make fun of him, to slap him, to punch him, to blindfold him, to place a crown of thorns on him. He allowed the thief on a cross to insult him. He allowed people to walk by as he's dying and taunt him. Jesus allowed one of his disciples, Thomas, to doubt him. Jesus allowed his disciples to rebuke him. And Jesus was accused of being demon-possessed in his own hometown. Jesus, the most humble, perfect man who's ever lived, never sinned in retaliation. Jesus never got them back. He took it. He died for our sins. He took on our sin upon himself. He took all of the sin that you've ever committed, past, present, and future. He took all of your sin upon himself and imputed to you all of his righteousness. And until that sinks into the very core of who we are, until we remember that Jesus took our sin upon him, then we'll never feel freed from having to have the approval of men. Let me say that one more time. Until we understand that Jesus took all of our sin upon himself, he took all of our shame, all of our humiliation upon himself, we will never feel freed from having to win the approval of men. And every time you're insulted, you will feel the need to retaliate. But until you understand that he is the ultimate approver of you, that he loves you perfectly, unconditionally, where you are, despite all the bad things you've done, despite all the times you've let him down, he loves you perfectly. Until you believe that, you'll want the approval of men more than the approval of God, and you'll retaliate when someone insults you. You won't do this unless you see yourself the way you truly are. If you see yourself as a wicked sinner who has been saved by the blood of Jesus, and that in and of yourself, even your good deeds are like filthy rags, even your righteous deeds are tainted with evil, Paul says, then when someone insults you, you're going to be angry because you'll feel like they're not justified. You'll feel like you're pretty good. And you'll go, you know what? They don't know me. I'm a good person. But the more you see yourself the way God sees you, which is a total wicked sinner who's been saved by grace, then you go, yeah, I deserve that. But God approves of me. See? What God thinks of me is more important than what people think of me. Question, what right do we have to be treated fairly when even Jesus himself wasn't treated fairly? What was it Jesus said? He said, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. What right do we have to live any different? You will not turn the other cheek unless you understand that by Jesus turning his cheek, we are completely enabled to now turn ours. Isn't that unbelievable? We can suffer the insults because our life is but a flash in the pan. Look, King David was considered a man after God's own heart. And if any of you are reading through the Bible in a year, my wife and I are doing that right now, and we read a psalm a day, and it's like, David was obsessed with God getting his enemies back. Have you ever noticed that? It's like over and over, he's like, oh God, please wipe them out. Please kill them. Please torture them. You know what I mean? David is like begging God for revenge. But here's what David is doing that pleases God. He's leaving it up to God. You may be being treated unfairly. Jesus is going, I see that. What's more important to you, what they think of you or what I think of you? I was insulted for you. Take the insults for me. And let me handle them. But you won't do it unless you know that he just done it for you. When sued, let them have what they're suing you for. Give it to them. But you won't do it unless you realize that Jesus gave up everything for you. You won't give up everything of yours until you realize that he gave up everything for you. Look, Jesus left a throne in heaven where everything's perfect, where there's no pain, where there's no sin. And he left that for this world to become lower than all of us, to serve us by dying in our place. And Jesus is going, until that sinks in, there's no way that you're going to do it. There's no way. Because if you realize that Jesus gave up everything for you, then you will willingly and gladly give up everything too. You know why? Because Jesus set you free from the tyranny of thinking that all those things that he's asking you to give up are really going to make you happy at all. The third example where he says, go the extra mile, you will not do that. You will not succumb to that unless you realize that Jesus walked the extra mile for you. And he walked it all the way to Calvary. You see, Jesus took a long walk on your behalf. And he didn't deserve it. He was completely sinless. And he walked all the way to that hill to die on that cross, carrying his cross. That's why he says, if anyone would come after me, he would take up his cross and follow me. Finally, the last one, Jesus is saying, give to the people who need it. And what he's saying here is that you will not do this unless you understand that Jesus gave up everything for you. That Jesus gave you all of his righteousness and took upon him all of your sin. How can we not take upon us the debt of others? What's it going to cost you to follow Jesus? Answer, it costs you everything. It costs you everything. There's a guy the other day I met with a guy who accepted Christ. He says, I believe that. I believe that. I may have believed it before, but right now I believe it. And I said, well, the Bible calls that conversion, if this is your first time that you've ever really believed it. And he's like, I do, I believe it. And I said, but I got to tell you something, it's going to cost you everything. You know that. That everything that you value in this life is going to be turned upside down. And isn't it exciting when somebody says, I'm ready? Are you ready? What are you holding on to? What is it that you're hanging on to? Who is it that you really want to get back? And what is it that you're not believing? God says, vengeance is mine. You know, one of the things I love about Mark Driscoll is he goes, you know, he has this whole philosophy of ministry where he really reaches out to the guys in Seattle. You know, he's a pastor in Seattle. And he reaches out to the guys. He says, man, I'm tired of churches that make Jesus the sissy guy who, you know, wears skirts and, you know, sings lullabies all day, you know, and plays with sheep, you know. He says, I want to follow the Jesus in Revelation that's coming back with a sword coming out of his mouth and a tattoo down his leg, and he's going to stomp his enemies. You know, he's like, that's a God I can believe in. And I'm like, me too. Jesus will get revenge on his enemies. But while you're here, in this short time span that you have on this earth, Jesus is saying, leave that up to me. You represent me on this earth to all those people who are wronging you. And you leave that up to me. Are you willing to do that today? Maybe some of you have never completely given your life to Jesus Christ. Maybe some of you have never fully accepted that. Maybe some of you have never said, I trust that Jesus has the best in mind for me. I trust that he died for me. Today's the day. Let's pray. Jesus, some of these things that you say are really, really tough to understand. It's really difficult to know exactly what you're trying to tell us. But I think that there's one thing that we have to keep coming back to all the time, and that is that you took insults for us, that you went the extra mile for us, that you gave away everything, that you were loaded up with our debt, so that we would have none. Thank you. Thank you for taking our debt. Thank you for taking our insults. Thank you for going the extra mile. Thank you for giving up everything so that you could come here and have nothing. Thank you for becoming poor so that we would be rich. Thank you for dying for us so that we might have life. It's unbelievable what you've done. I pray that if there's anyone in here who has never believed that before, who has never accepted that before, who has never trusted you before, that today they would repent of their sin. They would say, I am one of those wicked sinners, and I believe. Lord, I pray that they would pray that right now. Thank you for your word. Thank you, Holy Spirit, for being here today, for changing our hearts.
Father, thank you for all that you do for us. Thank you for all your blessings. Thank you for this church. We pray this in the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please rise.